You know, in going over the lesson in the last two services, and this week studying on Ezekiel chapter 25 through 28, I didn't know how to present it because actually from chapter 25 through chapter 32, God speaks of His judgment against seven nations. Seven nations that came against the nation of Israel. And what's interesting is that the judgment of the nations here that God brings about His judgment on them, we also have it in the book of Matthew chapter 25, where God speaks of the nations that are going to be judged for their treatment against the Jews in time to come at the second coming during the 45-day judgment, which we call the judgment of the nations. And you think about each one of these nations that God speaks about here. When you go back to the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, God also there brings His judgment upon these nations. Now remember last week that Judah, the people of God, came to their final estate before the judgment of God came. Is God finalizes as He uses Babylon to come and to destroy Judah by making three sieges against the city of Jerusalem, taking captives to Babylon for 70 years. And then as I was studying and reading, God turns around in these nations that God had used as a rod of correction against His own people. He turns around and now judges them for their treatment against the people of God. God does use nations and God does use people to chastise His children, which He loves. And as I was reading over these nations that God speaks about here, there are seven of them, seven being the number of completion, full age. And there are seven foreign nations. They were not far away from Israel, but they were surrounding the nation of Israel, and these had become thorns to their sides as God uses them to correct Israel. Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt were the seven nations. Babylon is not mentioned here. But it is interesting because in these oracles that God is speaking to the prophet here, it's in reference to God's hand over the heathens, those that had come against God's people. Now, I thought about that because we know for a fact that we are to pray for the Jew. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, well, how come you talk so much about the Jews? And I told him, because I love them. I really do. No matter what they've done, I love the Jews. There's a special place in my heart for the Jew. From 1979, I began to just fall in love with them. Every time I go to Israel, man, it seems like I belong there. And it's nothing weird, it's just that they're such a neat people. They're God's people. And then somebody else asked me, well, does that mean that you hate the Arabs? No, I don't hate the Arabs. I love them too. But Israel has a special place in my heart. Because the scripture says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 25 and the judgment of the nations, God there separates His sheep from the goats. And what He does is He judges the nations of the world for their treatment to the Jews. I think that America better be careful in the way we treat the Jew. And the way we stand for Israel. Because God said, I will bless them that bless you, but I will curse them that curse you. And there is a movement of white supremacy going on today. The doctrine of Nazis, or the Nazis. The doctrine that wiped out 6 million Jews. Adolf Hitler did that. And I would share with you that the Jews surely have suffered tremendously. And they still suffer today. They're the only ethnic group in the whole world that have survived for such a long time. No other group of people like the Jews. Just as God's word is fulfilled, because God said it and God did it. And he continues to do it. And I think it's important for you, it's important for me, that we would put a little special place in our hearts every day to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. To pray for God's people. You say, well, why? Because there's evil days ahead for the nation of Israel. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks in chapter 36 through 39. Israel once again is going to be invaded by the northern kingdom of, actually not Russia today, but those northern part of Russia. They're going to come against Israel. The Bible says that. And God's going to destroy 5/6 of the Russian army and those nations that are coming with Russia. That's World War III. Bible's already spoken to us about this. And it's interesting because as we, the Church of Jesus Christ, as we as believers come to know the truth of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility, especially men have a responsibility, to pray for kings and governors and nations. Praying for the leaders of our nation. Praying for the leaders of the nations. And so when Ezekiel received the word of the Lord, after he saw God judge, you know, Judah by bringing Babylon into judgment, then God turns around and says, now Ezekiel, now I'm going to give you 7 chapters and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to these nations. And he begins with the Ammonites. Notice in chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now, who were the Ammonites? And who were the Moabites? You know, sometimes when we read our Bibles, we look at all these names and we kind of skip the names. But there are things that we need to know about these people that were invading the nation of Israel. You see, if you go back in your Bibles, not now, but when you go back home, read it, you go back to the book of Genesis and you read the book of Genesis chapter 19. You find where these two nations were born, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they were cursed nations. They came through the line of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And what's interesting about this situation is that God had come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, as God had warned Lot to get out of the city, but he wouldn't listen. And as the angel began to take him out of the city, his wife and 2 daughters and Lot were leaving the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in the scripture that Lot's wife turned around and actually turned into a pillar of salt. Now, many people, when they read that, they bring themselves to confusion and they get mad at God. In the Hebrew language, it doesn't say that she just turned around to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Hebrew language, it says that she was so adapted, she was so consumed by Sodom and Gomorrah and the world, that she started walking back to the world, and then God judged her and turned her into a pillar of salt. Now, when Lot and his 2 daughters saw the explosion in Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought that the end of the world had come. They thought that they were the only survivors. It shows you that Lot and his 2 daughters were not in tune with God. Why? Well, remember their sin? This is the first time in the Bible where we find the sin of incest, where a father lays with his daughters. We find where the daughters get the father drunk and they go in and they lay with him and they become pregnant with 2 nations, the Ammonites and the Moabites. God's cursing. And yet through God's cursing, by the time you get to the book of Ruth, Ruth is the grandmother of David, and she was a Moabite. it shows you the grace of God as you go through the genealogies of Jesus Christ. In the same way, even as we were accursed by the law, and even though we were condemned to death, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have become free by His grace, and by His love, and by His mercies. And like Paul the Apostle says, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My position, in Christ, not outside of Christ. And so as we begin to read on the judgments of God upon these nations, don't be angry with God. But watch God's mercy and watch God's grace and watch God's love as He works through these nations and the judgment of the nations. As God brings back hope at the end of the chapters. Seven sins we find, I'll give you five today. Five sins that I see here concerning the judgment of these nations. The first sin is concerning the Ammonites against Ammon. And the sin of the Ammonites was a sin of envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy against the Jews. Look what it says in verse 3. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha. Now, to us, aha is really nothing. But to the Jew, and to the culture of that time, it was actually a term of mocking. Very insulting. It was actually an insult, and it was actually a word of mocking someone, because it's like saying, now you're getting what you deserve. And this is what the Ammonites were doing to the Jews once they were judged by God. And God didn't like that. Why? Because they were still His people. In the same way, when somebody mocks you, God doesn't like it. Because you're His child. That's why David said, you know, God said, hey, David, don't worry about your enemies. I'll take care of them. David wanted to give them black eyes and break their teeth. And God says, don't worry, I can do a better job than you can, David. Just leave that up to me. And I think it's kind of neat how God protects His people. When people make fun of you for your spirituality, or when people talk about you behind your back, God is for you. He's not against you. People can get away with sinning against God's children. And this is why God here judges the Ammonites. He brings His full judgment upon them because they were saying, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. They were mocking for what God did to His people. And when God saw that, He came and He began to judge the Ammonites. Verse 4. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you, and they're going to make your dwelling among you, and they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And then God says, and I'll do all these other things against you for mocking my people. And God did exactly what He said. For thus saith the Lord God, He says in verse 5, for I am the Lord, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because I've done all these things. And then in verse 8, you have the proclamation against Moab, or the Moabites. Again, the descendants of Lot. He says, thus saith the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all their nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab, and the cities of the frontier, the glory of the country, both of all these places, to men of the east I will give to it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the heathens anymore. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The sin of Moab was the sin of jealousy and disappreciation of the children of God. They became jealous for the blessings of God, and they disappreciated the people of God. And so God judged them. And then the Edomites, the last Edomite to be alive was King Herod in the New Testament. He was the last Edomite. And you can find not one Edomite in the world today, just as God said. And their sin was a sin of bloodshed, hostility against God's people, killing God's people. I find it interesting that as you look at the scripture, you begin to see how God's hand leads and guides and speaks to each individual person as he's dealing with all of these nations of the world. You see, these people were rejoicing over the defeat as God had left Judah totally desolate. They didn't care. Totally against God's people. So God became angry. But it goes further back to that. The reason God is judging Edom is when Moses brought the people of God out of Egypt. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. They went over to the wilderness. And then they would not let the people go through their land. But then what did Edom do? Edom came from the rear and attacked Israel from the rear, and then God now judges them for this whole thing, for coming and sneaking up against his people. So God judges them. And then in verse 15, he judges the Philistines. And the Philistines, they came from the island of Crete. And then they settle by the Mediterranean. They're in Gaza, actually where Tel Aviv today is in Israel. And they actually became thorns to the side of the people of God as God used the Philistines to harass his own people. Remember, David was among the Philistines. And then watch what it says, verse 15. And thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took the vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Now, the sin of the Philistines was the sin of unforgiveness. I think that it's really important, if there's anyone here this morning and you're a child of God, that you please learn to forgive whoever's come against you. God doesn't want you to hold on to any hatred within your heart or to hold grudges in your heart against another person. In the Lord's Prayer, actually, the Our Father, at the end of the Our Father, when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said that if you don't forgive those that have come against you, then he will not forgive you for your sins. That's a heavy warning to the people of God. How can we think that, you know, God takes every one of your sins and he throws them as far as to the east, to the west, and he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and he remembers them no more, then how can we think that we can have Jesus Christ and still hold on to the hatred that we have towards mother or father or brother or sister, whoever else may be there? We can't. That was the sin of the Philistines. They wanted to get even, looking for an opportunity to get even with the people of God. God help us to bring it to the cross. God help us that burden will be lifted from our hearts so that we have a clear conscience. I remember the time that I went to my father because I hated my father and I took a lot. And I said, Dad, I tell you today that I don't have anything against you. Father, I told him, Dad, please forgive me for what I've done against you. Even though he did a lot against me. The Bible says we need to humble ourselves before God. You don't need to defend yourself. The Lord is on your side. And many of families, many of friendships have been broken because of unforgiveness. Holding on to something that happened many years ago. If God remembers your sin no more, should not you and I not remember anymore? That's what God desires of our lives. He wants us to have love, forgiveness, mercy for those that have come against us. He said, well, Rod, you don't understand, man, the situation. I don't have to understand. God understands. He's the judge. He's the great God. God wants you to come together and to unify. God wants you to love your enemies. Pray for those that despisefully use you and mistreat you. And it's sad because I know in my own heart, I confess, you know, I'm like David, I want to retaliate sometimes. And I pray, Lord, destroy them. Not forgive them. I confess my evil heart. And then God reminds me what he's done for me and the things that I did. But yet, because we're in a situation like that, it's so easy just to pray, okay, Lord, zap them. Get them. Destroy them. Small words, but, you know, powerful words. When we should look at our own lives and see how God's love and forgiveness has cleansed us and washed us from everything that we have ever done and said. And there's nobody perfect here. I feel that sometimes, like when Jesus was speaking to that woman caught in the very act of adultery in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. It's interesting, they bring the woman, but my question is, where is the guy? Where's the guy? And they begin to accuse him. They said, Jesus, we found this woman in the very act of adultery. What do you say we should do? And of course, Jesus being God, he actually kneeled down and started writing on the floor of the ground. And as they pick up stones to stone the woman, from the eldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. And then Jesus turned to the woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? Now the big question is always, what did Jesus write on the ground? Nobody really knows, but I'm going to presume. I think that he wrote the guy's name and his sin and walked away. Imagine, you know, John, adulterer, looking around, well, for that's not me, you know. And so Jesus turned to the woman and said, woman, I forgive you. Where are your accusers? I forgive you, but listen, go and sin no more. That's pretty heavy. Don't do it again. When Jesus Christ forgives us and he cleanses us and he washes us, he doesn't want us to continue in that same all stupid sin. He wants us to turn away from it. He wants us to be brand new. He wants us to grow and to go forward. You see, these Philistines had become a total thorn to the people of God as they would not forgive the people of God. And because they did not forgive the people of God, God didn't forgive them. God judged them. God help us from the judgments of God. And then he goes from Philistine, chapter 26, to Tyre. And Tyre was up in Lebanon, and it was actually a place where they had built these beautiful ships. And they would trade in Spain and England, and they would go to Rome and all of the Mediterranean there. They would go all over, and they would bring silk and diamonds and pearls and all these things that they would actually be interchanging with all the merchants. They would come to Tyre because this was the place of exchange. And because Tyre also came against the people of God. You see, Tyre also was a place where King Solomon had sent for the king of Tyre for all of the wood that would be used to rebuild, to actually build the temple of God. And he would send those logs, those cypress logs, down the Mediterranean to the Caesarea. And from Caesarea, they would take them up and take them to Jerusalem for the rebuilding or the building of the house of the Lord. So Tyre had become a beautiful place. But because Tyre came against God's people, their sin was they rejoiced over the fall of the destruction of the house of the Lord Jerusalem. And because they rejoiced over the destruction of the house of the Lord, God sent the Babylonians, and later on, God sent Alexander the Great to destroy them. Now, something interesting here. Is God used Babylon to destroy Tyre? Even sometimes as we come to know the Lord, and some people, you know, they walk away from the Lord. And the mentality that sometimes when people are backslidden, we take this mentality where I'm not going to get judged. I'm not going to get caught. God is so graceful, He'll forgive me. Now, that's kind of a half a truth. Because God does forgive sin if there's true repentance. If there is no true repentance, then there is no forgiveness of sins. One of the things that we are capable of doing is actually coming to the place where we even believe our own lie, thinking that we will never be judged. Because the judgment of God doesn't come immediately when I commit the sin. Did you know that before Tyre received judgment, it actually took Babylon 13 years to complete the judgment of God in Tyre. 13 years before they were judged. But you see, when God makes a proclamation and makes a declaration by the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord has to be fulfilled. No matter what man says, because man's imperfect. God is perfect. And Babylon did come. 13 years they finally sieged the city and they destroyed it. And then later on, even as God had said, the city would never be rebuilt after who? Alexander the Great came. And as they took themselves from the coast, they made a bridge over into the sea and they built a brand new city over the sea. Alexander the Great took many, many months to actually, 2 years it took for Alexander the Great to cross over and to figure out how to get over to that little island. And just as God had said, he destroyed the city of Tyre, and today you'll find it under the ocean, just as God said. His word came to pass where Tyre would never, ever again be built. And even to today, it's still not built, just as God had said. Verse 14 of chapter 26. And I will, notice, I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Notice that. Alexander the Great came to Tyre 250 years after this prophecy, and he fulfilled it. 250 years later, it came to pass where never again Tyre was ever built again, just as God had said. Verse 19, for thus saith the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring deep upon you, and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit. And the people of old, I will make you dwell in the lowest parts of the earth, in this place is desolate from antiquity, and those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. And I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, thus saith the Lord God. 816 times the Lord uses thus saith the Lord God to declare what he means, he will do, he will accomplish in his word. And then interesting, in chapter 27, we call this the funeral song of Tyre. Literally, it is a lamentation for the city of Tyre that the prophet writes here. And it's actually declaring the death of the city as the city now dies. And he says, and the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation or a funeral song for Tyre. And say to Tyre, you who are situated on the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples of many coastlands, thus saith the Lord God. And then here he begins to proclaim historically what would happen to these people as God would bring his judgment and God would use these nations to destroy it. And then in verse 12 to the end, actually almost to the end of the chapter, he speaks of all these cities and nations that they were trading with and how they became successful in their trade with Spain, which is Tarshish, there in verse 12. And then Javan and Tubal and Meshek, which were the surrounding harbors of the Black Sea cities. And then Togarma, Dedan, Syria, Judah, Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria. And then Helbon, which is the area of Lebanon. And then Dan and Jabin, and again he pronounces these names. And then verse 24, and these were the merchants of choice items and purple clothes and embroidered garments and chests, multicolored apparel and strong twine cords. And they were in the marketplaces. And then God speaks of the destruction, verse 32. And in their wailing for they will take up lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre destroyed in the midst of the sea? God surely brought to pass his word. And then in chapter 28, interesting chapter. This is a dual prophecy. When I speak dual prophecy, this is not only a prophecy against the king of Tyre, but also it is for the future. The king of Tyre here also is in reference to the Antichrist and his characteristics of the Antichrist. Look what he says. And then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, the New Age term. You know, Shirley MacLaine, I am a god. And it's interesting because the Antichrist goes into the temple of God at the half of the tribulation period, and he declares himself to be God. This is when the Jews turn against him, and he kills 2/3 of the Jews, and only 1/3 are spared, and they go to Petra. The same way the king of Tyre became puffed up, became full of pride. You know, it's interesting when God begins to bless people, they're so humble and so kind and so gentle. But it seems that when materialism or money or gold or silver or houses or cars or things begin to, you know, to come into your life, we can get puffed up and we begin to take the glory for everything we have. God wants the glory. This is the problem here. Watch what he says. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. He was saying, I am smarter than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from me or you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself. Notice that. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. How many times you hear these baseball players, football players, basketball players, these guys that race cars and movie stars, and they talk about how they did it and how they made it, and it's their talent and it's their gift when they're full of pride. God speaks to those people. And just as fast as God puts you there, God will take you down. For God desires for you to give him the glory and the honor and the power, because God pours his reign upon the unholy and the holy, not just on believers. Even the non-believers are blessed. And it's sad because here we see the attitude of this king as he was lifted up with pride, thinking, you know, that he was the one to do everything when it was God behind the setting up of this kingdom. And then in verse 6 he says, therefore thus saith the Lord God. Notice here, destruction. because you have set your heart as the heart of a God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. Who was that? Babylon and Greece came, just like I told you before, to destroy Tyre. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. And they shall throw you down into the pit, to hell. And you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. And will you still say, notice, before him who slay you, I am a god? But you shall be a man, not a god. And in the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. You know, you walk down to Hollywood Boulevard, and they got these stars on the sidewalk. You walk along, and they got people's names on there. Well, those are Hollywood stars, but I want to be the stars that God talks about in the book of Daniel. I want to shine forever, not just in this life. Those in Hollywood, sooner or later, will be forgotten. Those that have set up records in baseball, football, in track, whatever it may be, those records are not going to be remembered in the book of life. Those are earthly records. You want to make sure that you get your name into the book of life, and that whatever you do it for the glory of God, so that you can shine as the stars of the heavens. Everlasting shining. This is what God speaks about. And then, interesting, in verse 11, he speaks about the king of Tyre, but actually it turns to Satan now. He speaks about Satan, his character, his identification. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God. Here now he describes Satan. You know, usually when you look at pictures on books, you look at Satan with two horns, a pitchfork, and a long tail. Well, let me read you the real description of Satan. He says, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Satan is a beautiful, created being of God. He doesn't look to have horns or a pitchfork, and he's not red. He's an angel. An angel that had great power in God. He was a cherubim. As a matter of fact, he'll tell you here, he was in protection to the throne of God, and it is believed that at one time by, what's his name? And I'm forgetting his name. Pentecost, Dr. Pentecost says in his book that Satan at one time, because what he talks about here, was not only next to the throne of God, but also he was the choir director of heaven. He led the music in heaven. He said, where do you get all that information? Well, let's read on. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And women like this little description here. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the oxen, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Did you notice that? The workmanship of your trembles, notice the instruments and the pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. Notice he was created. He has not always existed. You were the anointed cherubim who covers or who ruled. I, God, established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until sin was found in you. And in Isaiah chapter 14, he tells you sin. Five times he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend above the stars of God. I will take over all the angels. I will sit on the throne of God, and I will become God. I will overrule God. And remember what happened? It says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, he says that, Behold, I saw Satan fall like an angel. And then it says that Satan, with his tail, took one third of the angels from heaven with himself that chose to be with Satan. One third of the angels. How many angels are in heaven? Well, I can only tell you what Jesus said of good angels. 100 billion angels plus. In heaven. In the book of Revelations, he tells you that number. Think of what God has created. Think here what Satan had to go through as he became puffed up until sin was found in him, and then he was cast to the earth, and he became the robber and the stealer and the murderer. And then it says there again, verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore you were cast, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and destroyed you, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up with pride. You became, it was because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you out to the ground. I laid you before kings, and they might gaze at you. And now he speaks of his destruction. You defile your sanctuaries by the multitude of your sins, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and I devour you, and I turn you into ashes upon the earth. One of these days, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, a false prophet, every demon, and every person that doesn't believe in Christ. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the people are astonished at you. One of these days when we see Satan, we're going to say, is that him that bugged me all the time? We're going to be shocked when we see him. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then he makes a proclamation against Sidon, the capital city of Tyre. And then in verse 25 and 26, watch this beautiful grace of God. Out of judgment comes the grace of God, restoration. Thus saith the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from all the people among whom they are scattered, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of all the heathens, then they will dwell in their own land, and I have given my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely. There will be houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I have executed judgment on all those around them who despise them. See, God is going to judge in Matthew 25. And then they shall know that I am the Lord God. I love that. Father, we come before you this morning as we continue to look at the book of Ezekiel and begin to look at the regathering of the people of God.